overflowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, the mighty river flowing from your heart. I see the works of your hands, galaxies spin in a heavenly dance. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your I'm overwhelmed by you. the power of your cross. Forgiven and free, forever you'll be my God. All that you've done is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed by you. You are beautiful. You are beautiful, oh God. There is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful, God. You are the most beautiful. You are wonderful. You are wonderful, oh God. There is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful, God. You are the most. You are glorious, you are glorious, oh God, there is no one more glorious, you are glorious, God, you are the most glorious. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed by you.
Learning a new hymn?
It sure.
Does. You, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Days that God has numbered, I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing, I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. The valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will.
completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice. Keys. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Amen. Good job. Y'all can be seated. All right. While the men are making their way forward for the offering, this is your job from now on, by the way, Pastor Wade, what I'm doing right now. So pay attention, close attention. This is the last time I'll have to do this. I'm so happy to have a new pastor. You'll notice there's a blue card in the pew in front of you, and that's for visitors that might be here this morning. I don't see many first-time visitors, but if you happen to be one that I'm not noticing, if you'll fill that out and put that in the offering plate when it comes by, we'd be happy to get to know you better. There's a box for you to also check. If you want to visit from us, we'd be glad to do that also. One of our men will come down and lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your love and your mercy. We ask that you would bless the giver and bless the offering used for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Amen, Brother Wade. Children can be dismissed at this time for Children's Church.
They're thinking you're doing such a good job at it, I would hate to take it away from you. Well, he said something about learning a new hymn on that last one, and I thought, well, that's what I've been doing on half of them. It was nice to see everybody else getting to learn one too. So, yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. And it's good to be here this morning. And, it was said, I think Mike said it this morning, about being the first time as pastor here. I just kind of feel like I've already been here, but I do appreciate, I'll just say, the vote of confidence, and I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord has for us all, and I'm looking forward to the exciting times that I know is to come. So, I guess I'll just leave it at that. I don't like talking too much about everything, but I'll throw this out. We went out Friday and went down to Little Rock and watched the oldest boy compete in some shooting down there. And he said to us, we're going to be out in an open field. And I wasn't thinking about what that meant with sun and everything. And there was mostly clouds, but there was some sun. And, the worst part about being bald and light-complected is that when you go out into the sun, I don't know if you guys will notice this, but you do an imitation of a matchstick, because I'm white, and then there's the red, and then there's the white on top because I was wearing a hat. So it dawned on me when I looked into the mirror before that you kind of look like a matchstick after you've been out in the sun. So anyway, that was a good time. And this morning we have we have all but three of the family here. So Remington and Liv joined us this morning, and I think we run Reagan off, and then Jack is with us. So we've got them with us this morning, and it's good to have them. So I did know this last week I have developed a fear of elevators, but I am taking steps to avoid them. So that's I think it's focused on the elevator music, because it's really bad on so many levels. So, I probably won't do two from now on, but those fit together. So, yeah. Anyway, I am hobbling around a little bit. I think I'm doing better at the moment, but I done some officiating yesterday. It may be the end of my officiating career, because I have decided I may be too old to be running up and down the ball court. So if you see me hobbling around, it's because I was officiating some peewee basketball games yesterday, and about halfway through what I did, something popped in my foot, and then I said later, hey, I've got to just completely quit. So that explains the hobbling, if you notice it. But, I want to talk a little bit about some perspectives and stuff this morning, which I thought was interesting, Jacob, that you had the Sunday school lesson right there on what we're talking about a little bit this morning. But, it said if you're going to criticize somebody that you need to first walk a mile in their shoes, because then you'll be a mile away and you'll have their shoes, and it's easier to criticize them, right? But no, really, looking at the other side of things, there's always two sides to things, and we see things from our perspective so often. And I was thinking about that this morning, about the basketball game yesterday that I was calling. There was a little girl, I think she was from Lead Hill, and she was shooting a free throw, and she shot her free throw, and she missed, and the ball bounced back to her at the free throw line. And she caught it, and she looked at me, and she took a dribble, and she picked up, she looked, and she dribbled twice more, and I called a double dribble on her. And, of course, there were some fans that wanted to point out the error of my ways, that you can't, there's no double dribble on a free throw, right? But what they didn't remember was that she had made the bucket. I give her the ball with one shot, and she had made the rebound, and none of the kids moved. And it was a live ball. She didn't double dribble on a free throw. She double dribbled on a live ball. You all with me? Any basketball fans? So they thought they were shooting another free throw, but it was a live ball. And once you explain that, then they get it. You know, and sometimes we see things and we're not seeing the whole picture. We see what we think we see, or we see it from the human side, and we don't see it from God's side. We don't see it from the other person's side even. So we're going to read some scriptures this morning. If everybody stand with me, we're going to read Matthew 21, 33 through 46. And it says there, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. And the tenants seized his servants, and they beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And last of all, he sent his son to them, and they will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take the inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched inn, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crops at harvest time. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone whom it falls will be crushed. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them, and they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because of the people. The people held that he was a prophet. If you all join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do, again, thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of the rain that you've sent our way, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for all the provisions that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that are on the prayer list that we have and those that was mentioned this morning, Lord, that are either in the hospital or sick in some way or just needing lifted up, Lord, maybe needing guidance in their life. Lord, I just pray that you would just open our hearts to your word this morning and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, so they were at the temple, and the temple's a very large place, and there was lots of people around when this was going on, and he was talking to the Pharisees. So he was mentioning this here in front of everybody, and each person in this parable that he said, it represents somebody. So just kind of throwing out here who and what is represented and what they were understanding was the landowners. The landowner is God, and the vineyard is, the nation of Israel, or we could say earth or us, and tenants of the tenants were the people of the nation, right? The Israelites, the servants were the prophets that had been sent, and then the son obviously is Jesus. And the new tenants is the church, which would be us. So we see that the old tenants, the new tenants, the son, and the landowner are all being represented here. So it's kind of sad to me to throw out to begin with that they understood what he was talking about. This wasn't one of those parables that, you know, it took a while for them to get, or that would be come clear later. They understood exactly what he was talking about. And then they proceeded to do exactly what he told them they were going to do. You know, because he was talking about the nation of Israel, and, you know, that the landowner is going to send the son, and then they're going to say, hey, let's kill the son so that we can have the vineyard, right? And that's exactly what they did. You know, it would be nice, I think, if we could read this and say they realized the error of their ways and they repented. But it's not what happened. And I wonder, as I read the Scripture and I see these people that make the mistakes in the Scripture, it's real easy. And at one point, I used to be fairly, I look at them and say, well, how did they do that? Why didn't they know better? Didn't they see this? And it's real easy to be critical of them, but then you realize, how often do I do this in my life? How often does God clearly tell me something in my life, and I kind of go the other direction? Or I go ahead and continue to do what I want. And maybe I'm guilty of this prayer. You know, not the prayer that I should be doing beforehand, where I say, Lord, will you give me some guidance? Will you show me what I'm doing? Instead, I say, Lord, will you just bless what I've already decided to do and just put some blessing on what I want? I'm not going to ask for y'all to raise your hands and confess here this morning, but, you know, I may not be the only one guilty of that. And what's sad is whenever I may be guilty of that multiple times. So when I read the Scripture and I see these things and I see the human nature that happens, I've stopped looking and saying, why did they do that? And I start trying to apply that to what similarities do I have that maybe this is something that I'm guilty of. You know, so they heard this, they realized it, and then they hardened their hearts to what he was saying instead of being repentant. You know, maybe you have your Bibles open to this Scripture, maybe you read it, and if you do, it'll probably have a little title over this parable, and it'll say something like, the parable of the tenants. And I wonder, you know, because I believe the Word of God is inspired, but those little headings weren't there in the original text, amen? You know, that was for your clarification, to give you some knowing what's going on. So I wonder, like, could they have changed that maybe? Would our perspective be different if instead it said the parable of the tenants, if it said the parable of the patient landowner? You know, because we look at it from the human side, we don't always look at it from God's side. Sometimes we don't even relate it that way. You know, things like the prodigal son could be the loving father, or the parable of the workers could be the generous boss, right? You know, when you look at it from the other side, it changes maybe our understanding. And how many times have you looked at something from the other side and it changes your point of view and your understanding of the situation? I think it takes us sometimes from a point of maybe entitlement or all about me to a sense of humility when we change the perspective. And we can kind of humble ourselves and we can see the way we need to see. You know, I believe that our picture, if you will, or our perception of who God is, develops not only our perception of how he's going to treat us, but also how we see ourselves. You know, if we focus on God being just God and we focus on judgment, is that going to make us be legalistic? And maybe it could lead us toward judgmental if that's all we focus on. And we don't focus, well, if we focus too much on the mercy of God, we may just think that, hey, there's no responsibility. He's going to forgive me for whatever I do. And I don't have to obey him, and I don't have to follow his commandments. We need to have the complete picture of who God is, and I think that's what this parable helps us see, is that there's some four truths that we're going to look at this morning that Jesus pointed out in this parable, I believe. So the first thing is, God is the owner. He's the owner of the vineyard in this parable. You know, Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Do we think about that? Do we think about, hey, you know, everything is the Lord's, and I'm just here, and even my family is the Lord's. He has entrusted me with them. You know, he's entrusted me with upbringing my children, so I have a responsibility to upbring them in the correct way, because they're not my children, they're entrusted to me. You see the difference in the perspective that it gives us. If we look at our finances that way, we look at our time that way, we look at our other things that way, saying, Lord, you've entrusted me with this. And as a believer, he's entrusted me for a purpose. It's to produce a crop. And what's the crop of a believer? The fruit of a believer is other believers. Amen? You know, our purpose here as the church isn't to get together and feel good about being together, even though I like getting together and feeling good about it. Amen? It's to share his word into the community. It's to share his word with others. It's to see other people come to know him and to expand his kingdom. So these tenants, they didn't own the vineyard. They were just caretakers of the vineyard. And they weren't given the tribute to the owner. See, the owner expected to see some profits from their stewardship. He expected to see crops being produced, and not only was the crops being produced, but he expected to see some coming his way. Just because that's showing that they respect that he has ownership. You know, they were in essence saying this, and this is the essence of sin in general. At the essence of sin, if you really want to just have a real basic definition of sin, is I am my own master, and I'm the master of my fate, and I'm the captain of my soul. Pretty much all sin is just in essence, that's what it's saying. Because they're saying, I'm not recognizing who God is. I'm not recognizing his authority. I'm going to do what is good for me, what I think is good for me, and I'm the master of this vineyard, even though he owns it. Like I said, the point to sum it up here is that we don't own anything. We just manage his property. We're stewards of his property. We're stewards of his vineyard. And we're stewards for a purpose. The second point that he makes here is God is patient. You know, sometimes we can misread patience. You know, we can say, well, you know, they're not saying anything, or God's not doing anything about this, and so it's okay, and they continue, and it just shows his patience. It's not necessarily that he is saying it is approval, and sometimes we mistake patience for approval, I believe. You know, we think, well, if I'm not being told I'm doing it wrong, then I must be doing it right. So he sent the servants, you know, he sent the prophets to them, and he said, you beat one, you killed one, and you stoned the third one, right? And if you look at the history of Israel, that's what they did sometimes to the prophets. Sometimes they beat them. Sometimes they killed them, and sometimes they stoned them. And they could stone them without necessarily killing them. And, you know, so they would do these things to them because they didn't like the message that they were bringing. And what they were doing whenever they beat these, they're saying, we don't recognize your ownership, we don't recognize your authority, and we're not going to listen to your message. Would we ever say that to God? Like, well, would you ever just look at God, if you could look at him face to face, but would you just get down and say in prayer and say, Lord, I'm really not going to listen to you. And I'm just going to do everything my own way. We wouldn't quite do that, I don't think. We wouldn't be that blatant about it. But do we sometimes do that in our actions, and we just kind of smooth it up to make us feel better about doing that? Well, so he sent more servants to them, and they also killed them. And we see here the patience that he sends servant after servant. He sends message after message. Could you imagine having an employee that you sent over to collect the rent off something, and the tenants beat them or killed them or beat some and killed some? What would you do? You know, we may all have a different method of getting there, but I think the point is we would see those tenants removed, right? We may have different courses we would go, but in the end, our goal would be saying we need to get rid of those tenants. And that's what his parable was about, saying this is what you're doing and you need moved. And they said so themselves that they need moved. You know, it was about 40 years after this that the Romans destroyed the temple. And the thing started, you know, they said we would remove those wretched people, right? And we see it was kind of self-fulfilling here. But the lesson here, you know, or the point I'm trying to make is God sends these servants to communicate his will. And do we listen to them? Today we have so many ways to listen to them. You know, each one of us have at least one Bible, probably, right? And some of us may have multiple versions and different sizes Bibles for different things. And then, you know, most everybody's got all the versions you want right here in your pocket, right? So we have access to all kinds of Bible versions that no one has had in the course of history. We can listen to podcasts. We can listen to sermons online. We can, you know, listen to just all kinds of commentaries that we can read and watch and hear. And the radio will do it. The internet will do it. You know, there's just access to it. And, you know, the funny thing about the more access you have to something, the more available it is. Supply and demand says the more available it is, the cheaper it becomes, the less worth it becomes. And sometimes I'm afraid that whenever we have so much ability and we have so much access, we stop putting the value that we should on what it is. So the Lord is trying to and can speak to us in so many different ways. Some of them are even more subtle. You know, he's trying to tell us something. I think every time I go by a cemetery, I'm trying to get the message, right? Every time you open up the paper and you read the obituaries, there's a subtle message there that someday my name will probably be there. Unless the Lord comes back before then, my name will probably be an obituary somewhere. There'll be a headstone somewhere with my name on it. And that's a subtle reminder for me, right? That someday I'm going to pass on and I'm going to stand in front of him and give account for what I've done. You know, we see many times in the Old Testament as they would fall away and they would start following other gods and they would go into, you know, the Asherahs and the Baals and they would do all the things they did, God would raise up a pagan nation to come in and conquer them. And we see that cycle over and over. And this tends to be an unpopular thing that people don't like to hear. But, you know, as we as a nation have said, Lord, we're not going to recognize your authority like we once did. I mean, it was about 2010, the president at that time said, we're no longer a Christian nation. Y'all remember when that was said? You see, I remember him saying that, and I remember disagreeing with that. And then I remember having to admit that I think he's right. That we no longer as a nation recognize who he is. And then you see the things that are going on in the world today and the paganism that has taken over the country and taken over our culture. And I say, Lord, I hope we're wise enough to turn back before it's too late, right? You know, do we do the same thing on a personal level, though? Do we recognize the place that he's supposed to be? How long will he be patient with us if we're not? Third point is God is loving. You know, we want to say God is love. You hear that all the time. You see that place as God is love, and I think God is loving. He's not necessarily love. And I think there's a difference there because that defines him in one sentence, and there's more aspects to who God is. And like I said before, the more aspects and the clearer the picture we have of him, the better understanding we have of who God is. And after they had abused and killed these servants, The owner said, what? I'm going to send my son. They'll surely recognize my son. And they thought that they would respect him. And we see just how wicked mankind can be, because they said they didn't get mad because of the message the son brought necessarily in this parable, right? They seen him coming and they said, hey, here's the son. If we kill him, if we murder the son, we can own the vineyard. And what does that mean for us? It means that, hey, if we take Christ and completely throw him out of our lives and deny his existence even, then we can own the vineyard, right? We can be our own gods. We can be as God to ourselves. And we can just make up our own rules. And I think that's where this parable is going, is saying we're going to kill the son, we're going to do away with him, and then we'll have free reign. But that's not the way it works. They did kill the son in history, and that was all part of his plan of being loving, right? They sent the son so that he could pay the price that they couldn't pay for their sins. But we see how wicked they are. What, you know, they murdered him and then they thought they would own it. And I believe that, you know, they've seen God probably, or I'm sorry, they've seen the landowner here in this parable probably as an old, feeble man that was far away, that wasn't going to be involved and wasn't going to come and do anything about it. And I think how we see God, like I said, is directly impacts our behavior as well. You know, why did he send the second batch of servants and his son? He didn't send them for the vengeance, right? He didn't send all these servants armed for vengeance to take up and throw the people out of the vineyard. He didn't do it for vengeance. He didn't do it for justice, but he did it trying to get them to recognize him as the owner of the vineyard. You know, the point here, I believe, is that God is trying to convince me, he's trying to convince us as mankind that we need to accept, we need to respond to the offer of his son. You know, what is that offer? He wants us to recognize that he is the owner of the earth and everything in it. And I remember sitting one day and I was studying and I was there at the store and I grew up at the gas station there in Omaha. My grandparents owned it. I don't know if I ever mentioned this or not. But anyway, so I was sitting there one day and I was reading something or studying, whatever I was doing. And I just had a thought. It was kind of an epiphany to me, if you will, so that I can use a fancy word. And I turned to my grandmother and I said, I just had a thought. And I said, God doesn't need me. You see, God didn't need them to recognize him. The landowner is going to own the land whether they recognize his authority or not. And God doesn't need me to be God. He doesn't need me to recognize his authority to be God. He needs me to recognize his authority for me. See, I need to recognize his authority not for him, but for me. He needs me to recognize his authority. He didn't really need. Let me change the word. He didn't need me. He wants me. Even though I may be as wicked as these tenants, it isn't out of need. It's out of want. He sent his son to these people in the vineyard because he wanted them to recognize him. He could have killed him and thrown him out, and he's still the landowner, right? But he wanted them to turn. He wanted them to recognize him. When we see Jesus coming, what do we do? You know, and I'm not necessarily talking in a physical sense. If we see Jesus coming back, I think what we do is hope that we're ready to go with him. Amen? But when we see Jesus coming spiritually, we see that conviction coming up on us. We see him talking to us about something. What do we do? Unlike these folks, do we run out of our vineyard and fall flat of our face and say, Lord, here I am. What do you need? Do we recognize him or do we say, hey, if we kill him, we can own the vineyard. The fourth thing that he points out here is God is just. You know, Jesus asked, he said, what would the owner do? And he said, those wretches will come to a wretched end, and he will rent to new tenants. And that will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And like I said before, 40 years later, the Romans destroyed the temple. You know, Jesus goes on to point out that he is the cornerstone. All right. He is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone, now I'm not a mason, and some of you builders may know more about this than me, but the cornerstone or could be the capstone is the last thing put in place, right? And sometimes I think you want it to look good, but there has to be a foundation built to put this on. You know, and the legend has it, or tradition has it, that whenever they built Solomon's temple, that they had rolled this stone off thinking that it wasn't fit for anything, and they had rolled this stone off, and then when they get down to the end of it, they said, hey, there's a stone that would be perfect, and the stone they rolled off thinking it wasn't good for the foundation ended up being the capstone. And I don't know if that's true, but tradition says that. But let's just say it is, and let's just say that, hey, we may have rolled that stone away because of where we were in our lives. Maybe our foundation wasn't where it needed to be. But where we're now, at the perspective we are, is it time to put the capstone on top of the foundation? Because I think what he says here, he says, those that fall on this stone will be crushed, but those that the stone falls on, I'm sorry, those that fall on the stone will be broke to pieces, but those that the stone falls on will be crushed. And I think we're holding up this stone with the foundation that we have built, and we've either trusted him and we built it to hold him, or we're trying to hold it up in our own strength. And I don't think we can hold it up in our own strength. I think the Bible tells us we can't hold it up in our own strength. And we either recognize who he is and we fall on him broken into pieces because we're humbled, or we'll be crushed by him. How do you picture Christ? What's your picture of who God is? Do you see him as love? Do you see him as the creator? Do you see him as forgiving? The lawgiver? Merciful? Caring? Just? Courageous? If we get him out of, if we don't see all those aspects of who God is, we put too much on one, we not only will see him incorrectly, but I believe it will influence the way we follow him. Because how we view him determines of what type of follower we're going to be. You know, if we just focus, like I say, on the one piece, we may overshoot on his mercy, and then we'll say, well, I can do whatever I want, or I can be legalistic because I can just focus on his law giving. So I'm going to leave you with this question. How do you see Christ? Hopefully you're here this morning and you can say, I see Christ as my Savior. I've given my life to him. I'm committed to him. I see him as the landowner, and I'm the tenant, and I'm given a share because I recognize everything is under him and his authority. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't see him that way. Maybe you've never accepted him as your personal Savior. You can't say that you see him as your friend and your Savior and your Father and all those other aspects. I'm going to ask you to come up this morning and we'll pray about that. So have somebody to come up and receive folks if they come up this morning. And as we sing our hymn this morning, I want to just again, how do we see Christ? Do you see him in this perspective that we talked about this morning. What number are we singing?
Or, it's 3:30.
All right, everybody stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the
talk to somebody and we'll get you plugged in. But there is one here at the church at 6 o'clock. So if you're not plugged into one of the other ones, you're always welcome to come to this one. And so that'll be going on tonight. Is there any other announcements this week that we have? All right. Don't know of anything else. But if you don't have my number, hopefully you've got my number. I didn't look to see if it's put in the bulletin, but if you need my number, I'd be glad to share it with you. And that way you can text me or call me at any time. And I'm a big believer in you answer your cell phone when you can. So just call it, and if it can be answered, then it'll be answered, right? And if not, it'll be returned. And, anyway, so don't worry about that piece. So. Yes. All right. Nothing else then. Roger, would you just pray some prayer?
Grace, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day again. Thank you for the rain you have sent us, Lord. And thank you for the word, Lord. That Lord, we know you are the owner of the vineyard, Lord. And we just we love you and we respect you, and Lord, we just pray for those that could not be here today for whatever reason, Lord, that you just wrap them in your arms, Lord. Bring us back safely as we come to our study tonight, Lord, and just watch over us this week and put those in our lives, Lord, that you would want us to share with. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.